Good morning, everybody. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. Israel defeats Amalek. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under the heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Baba has a problem going to sleep, so he decides to visit a psychiatrist. He tells his doctor, "Every time I go to sleep, I get the feeling that somebody's under my bed, and I get scared. I've tried everything. Now I take a flashlight to bed with me, and when I panic, I shine the light under my bed, but there's nobody there. And when I go back to bed again and close my eyes, it starts all over again. I think I'm going crazy." After carefully listening to this potential patient, the psychiatrist responded, "Just put yourself under my care for a year. Come and talk to me 3 times a week, and I'm sure we can get rid of those fears." "How much do you charge?" Baba asked. $80 per visit," replied the doctor. Baba thought for a while and said, "I'll sleep on it." 6 months later, the psychiatrist bumps into Baba on the street, and he asks him, "Why didn't you come to see me about those fears that you were dealing with?" Baba responded, "Well, $80 a week, 3 times a week, for a whole year, seemed like an awful lot of money. So I shared my problem with my barber, and he was able to cure my problem for the price of a haircut, $10. I was so happy with all the money that I saved, that I went out and bought me a brand new pickup." Perplexed, the psychiatrist inquires, "Is that so? How, may I ask, did your barber cure you?" Baba smiles and says, "He told me just to cut the legs off of my bed. And there ain't nobody under my bed anymore." Someone once said that all we need for a life's problem are 2 things, a can of WD-40 and a roll of duct tape. If it doesn't move, but it should, use the WD-40. And if it shouldn't move, but move, then use the duct tape. It would be great if all of life's problems were that simple to solve. The bad news is that all of us have or will have problems in life. And many of our problems aren't that simple, and they may never go away overnight. But the good news is that God has a name for each and every problem that we have, regardless of what problem we may face. The names of God reminds us that he is able to see us through them all. Let me pray. Father God, Thank you for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. Father, I just pray that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth be pleasing to you. Whatever you give to us this morning in love, may we respond to you in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is about overcoming problems, overcoming the trials that we face in our everyday life. As we continue with a sermon series on the names of God, Moses introduces us to the name Jehovah Nissi. The word Nissi is translated banner. Verse 15 of the text that Conrad just read reads, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." It speaks of a symbol or a banner of victory. The Lord is our banner of victory. We're overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we can be overcomers in life. Here's a bit of background to this morning's text. It's been about a month and a half after Moses led the whole Israelite community out of Israel, out of Egypt. And so far, they've gone through a crisis at Marah, where they encountered bitter water. And Moses was able to solve this by throwing a stick into the water and made the water drinkable. And then there was a food crisis in the wilderness of Sin. And this is where God provided the Israelites with manna and quail to satisfy their food requirement. And now they find themselves at a place called Rephidim. Rephidim is point number 7 there. Okay, so that's where the Israelites are at this point. So Rephidim in Hebrew means rest. And at Rephidim, the people again found no water. And again, they complained to Moses. This time, God told Moses to strike a rock, and water came gushing out of the rock to satisfy the people again. And just as the Israelites came out of one difficult trial, they find themselves in yet another one. We read in the first verse of our text, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. Just when life seemed to have settled down, just when they seemed to have gotten into a good groove and they're resting, Amalek shows up. And with Amalek, there's conflict. There's going to be a struggle and strife. And there's yet another trial to deal with. Who were the Amalekites? Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, who was a grandson of Esau, the brother of Jacob. If you remember, Esau and Jacob were born to Isaac and Rebekah. There was a dispute between these two brothers over the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob, together with his mother, schemed to deceive Isaac and stole the blessing. This began a bitter conflict between Esau and Jacob and eventually between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob that continued for generations. Note that the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob. And verse 16 reads, he, this is Moses, said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Even though the Amalekites were directly related to the Israelites, they were a constant nemesis to the Israelites. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that some of our biggest problems in life often come from people within our own family. At this point in time, Israel, as a fledgling nation, was very vulnerable. The Israelites, having just left Egypt, were experiencing withdrawal from life in Egypt and adapting to life in the wilderness. They were ill-equipped and had no training for battle. We can safely assume that the Amalekites did not take them very seriously. So Moses instructs Joshua to select some men to go and fight the Amalekites. And while Joshua and his men were engaging the enemy in battle, Moses goes up to the top of a nearby hill where he has a clear view of the battle. He is joined by Aaron, the high priest, and Hur, another Israelite leader. Moses takes with him the staff of God. The Bible passage tells us that as long as Moses held up the staff of God in his hand, Joshua and his men were winning. But whenever Moses dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses, being over 80 years old by now, his arms soon became so tired and heavy that he could no longer lift them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for Moses to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding his hands high and steady until the setting of the sun. As a result, Joshua and his men were able to defeat the Amalekites. At the end of the day, everyone knew the victory was secured because Moses was able to hold the staff of God high overhead. Let's look at the significance of banners. What appeared to be a simple shepherd's staff had become a symbol of God's presence and power. It all began when God called Moses from the midst of a burning bush on Mount Horeb to deliver his people, who at that time were slaves of Egypt. Moses made all sorts of excuses why he couldn't go. Then God asked him what he had in his hand. And Moses responded, "It's just a rod. It's just a shepherd's staff." So God instructed Moses to throw it on the ground. And when he did, the staff became a snake. Then God commanded Moses to pick it up by the tail. And when he did, it became a staff again. But it ceased to be the staff of Moses. At that point, the staff of Moses became the staff of God. It was seriously promoted. It went from being used to herd a bunch of sheep on the backside of the desert to calling down plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The staff of Moses was transformed from a shepherd's humble staff to a ruling, reigning scepter in the hand of the Almighty. It was this staff that Moses held high on the day of the battle against the Amalekites. This was the staff that is now used to symbolize the name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. I like to watch the History Channel every now and then. One time I watched a documentary which reenacted some of the great battle scenes from the American Civil War. I was struck by what seemed to be confusion of the battlefield. The clouds of smoke rolling from the guns and artilleries, the crash of arms, the cries of battle. It seemed like it would be easy for those engaged in the fighting to get disoriented. But one thing always rises above the smoke and confusion: the flags of the different armies. You can spot the flags flying high in the breeze, even when you can't see the person standing next to you. The flag bearer is an important part of the battle before the invention of radios and satellites. He is the one who leads the charge. And amazingly, he goes into battle unarmed because he's the one who's holding the flag. If the flag bearer was shot, the nearest man would drop what he was doing to pick up the flag, because it was the focal point for the troops. Without the banner to lead the way, the battle would often fall into chaos. Today, banners are frequently used at sports events. If you've been to a Whitecaps or a BC Lions game, you would see spectators waving banners, flags, as they cheer their team onto victory. Professional sports teams also put up banners or pennants in their ballpark or arenas to celebrate winning a championship. Unfortunately, Rogers Arena doesn't have any championship banner. Okay, we haven't won a Stanley Cup yet, but soon. Anyways, the word banner in Hebrew actually means to glisten or to shine. It can be translated as a pole, an ensign, or a standard. And sometimes in the Old Testament, a banner was just a bare staff with a metal ornament on the end of it, and it would glisten in the sun. We get a clear example of this in Numbers chapter 21. And this was where the Lord sent poisonous snake among the Israelites because of their attitude and rebellion toward Moses while they were in the desert. Can we advance slide one? Okay, here's a clear example from Numbers chapter 21. And this is where the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the Israelites because of their attitude and rebellion toward Moses while they were in the desert. Many were bitten and died. So Moses pleaded to the Lord on their behalf. And God instructed Moses to make a banner, a pole with a bronze replica of a poisonous snake on the end of it, to be lifted up among the people. Those who were bitten would live if they simply look at it. The banner in Moses' hand was a visible image of the presence and power of God, who provided the victory over the Amalekites. The victory over Amalek belonged to God. By themselves, the Israelites were sure to suffer defeat. So it was under the banner of the Lord that victory was secured. So let me ask you, are there Amalekites in your life today? With what are you doing battle? The Amalekites represent the forces of evil who are opposed to the work of God and the people of God. As children of God, we're in constant conflict with Satan and his demonic forces. We know that Satan has lost his war against God. He is a defeated foe. However, he's still determined to continue his fight. Satan's out to win as many battles as he can in our lives, to defeat us, to discourage us, to drag us down with him. His tactics are much like the Amalekites. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 18 reads, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God." The Amalekites attacked Moses and the Israelites unexpectedly, unfairly, and continually. That's also the way Satan operates. He attacks the areas of weakness in our lives. He attacks us when we're living careless and carefree lives. He attacks us without warning in the good times and when we're down. He will attack you when you are weak and vulnerable. It could be when you're physically or spiritually weak. The problems and trials in our lives are evidence of this spiritual warfare. Many of the problems in our lives are the result of our own desire and lust, our own choices and disobedience. As we consider the story before us and the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, we can gain valuable insight into how to overcome our problems rather than to be overcome by them. The secret is living under God's banner of victory. Victory is not an option for the child of God. We've been saved and equipped to experience victory in our lives. How? Here's the battle plan for victory. First, We need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We see this in Moses' staff. Before the staff of Moses could become the staff of God, it had to fall from Moses' hand. As Moses released that staff and let it fall to the ground, he was surrendering all rights to his life, submitting himself to the direction God had for his life. So life ceased to be about him. It's the same with us. The way to victory for the children of God begins with the submission to God and his word. God is to be our Adonai, the Lord of our lives. The banner on the hill represented God's authority. We need to surrender ourselves, our plans, our cares, and our problems to God. James 4, verses 6 to 7 says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God." We must remember that the battle belongs to God. Second, we're to lift our arms and hands toward heaven in prayer. We see this as Moses lifted his hands and arms toward heaven. Make no mistake about it. Moses was assuming the posture of prayer. He was interceding on behalf of his people. As Moses' arms and hands were lifted up in prayer, Joshua and his men prevailed. Prevailing power comes through prevailing prayer. In Mark chapter 9, the apostles of Jesus attempted to cast out a demon from a young boy, but they couldn't do it. When they asked Jesus the reason for their failure, he responded in verse 29, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Prayer is more important than you realize. Today, many Christians are powerless. Do you know why? Because they're prayerless. Most of us have trouble finding time to pray. We live such hectic and busy lives, myself included. There's work, school, friends, recreation, even church. And then the crisis hit. Time for prayer seems impossible to find. As a result, we go from day to day without power over sin. And we're overcome by our problems. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." We need to learn to slow down, to be with God. Third, get involved in the battle. Engage the enemy in the power and strength of the Lord. We see this as Joshua and his men were fighting the Amalekites on the battlefield. As Moses proceeded to climb the hill, Joshua was instructed to select some men to fight and engage the Amalekites down below. Joshua and his men were sent out to fight an army that was stronger for them, that was too strong for them. And yet they didn't hesitate because they knew that they were not alone. We're not to be passive as Christians living in this world. God has commanded us to engage an enemy that is stronger than us and invisible to us. On the one hand, we trust that God is going to help us with our problems. But yet, on the other hand, we must also do everything that God commanded us to do. If we spend all our time reading the Bible, sitting here in church, listening to sermons, and don't get me wrong, those are all good things, and yet spend no time doing the practical things that must be done to overcome our trials, we give God nothing to work with. Moses didn't stand on the top of the hill and raise his staff while Joshua and the boys were socializing in the valley. No, Joshua and the Israelites had to do their part on the battlefield in order to win that war. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13 reads, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Our enemy may be invisible, but he is not invincible. While our weapons are not carnal or of our own making and abilities, we do have weapons which are spiritual. And they are mighty and effective through the Lord. The word of God is a powerful weapon against Satan and the flesh. It's the same with prayer. We're called to engage, to resist the enemy in the power and strength of the Lord. Fourth, we must resist the devil. We must stand up to him when he comes to attack us. Resist the temptation to give in or to give up. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, the battle against sin always begins in our thought life. In Romans 7, verse 25, Paul tells us that we serve the law of God with our minds. It all starts up in here. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to think before we act. We're commanded to take charge of our thought life. We're to bring every thought into captivity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fifth, we need friends who will battle with us and pray for us. Whether you realize it or not, you've been designed to be in community with other believers because life is way too difficult to do it by yourself. If you're not in a small group, make plans to join one. That reminds me of the story about a Christian who had stopped attending church service. After a few months, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening, and the pastor found the member at home, sitting alone, before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the member welcomed him, led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace, and waited. The pastor made himself at home, but said nothing. After several minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked out a bright burning piece of coal, and placed it to one side of the hearth by itself. Then he sat back in his chair, still silent. His host watched all of this in quiet contemplation. As the one lone coal's flame flickered and diminished. There was a momentary glow, and its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word was spoken by the host since the initial greeting. The pastor glanced at his watch, slowly stood up, picked up the dead piece of coal, and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow again, with all the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, I'll be back in church Sunday. We need each other's support because many of us are carrying burdens that are way too heavy for one to bear alone. Moses needed the strength of others to hold up that staff. The troops needed each other to do battle. As you look around, is there someone who needs you to help his or her tired arms? Do you need to help in reigniting your prayer life? If you're losing ground to the enemy, it may be because you've stopped praying. Lastly, remember your banner. Psalm 60, verses 4 and 5 reads, "But for those who fear you, you have raised a banner to be unfurled against the bow. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered." You can be sure the staff of God became a rallying point on that day. As Joshua and his men looked to the hill and saw the banner held high, it gave them strength and encouragement. The banner reminded them of the great victories of the past and assured them of victory in the present. As born-again children of God who are saved by the blood of Christ, our Jehovah Nissi is Jesus Christ. Our victory over the flesh, over the world, over Satan, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. John 3, 14 to 15 reads, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Whoever looks to Jesus, our banner, will live. Regardless of how good you are, how much you try, how much money you make, how hard you work, all your good effort will result in nothing if you don't look to Christ, our banner, for your eternal victory. Salvation comes only by the power of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. It's faith in the cross that bridges the gap between our sin and a holy God. After we've been saved, the cross becomes the reference point for our lives. When we're discouraged, we consider the cross. When we're suffering, especially for doing good, we think of the cross and we're strengthened. When we're slow to show mercy or slow to forgive, we consider the cross. Jesus has transformed the cross from a symbol of defeat, shame, and death into a symbol of life and victory. Even if you're doing everything you believe you're supposed to be doing here on this earth, unless you're pointed towards Jesus Christ and operate under his will, his word, and his standard, you won't have the spiritual help that you need to deal with the battles that you're facing. If Jesus Christ is just an addendum to your life and not the standard by which you determine reality and make decisions, you can do the best you can in the battle, but still lose. I want to conclude with this. The solution to many of your Amalekite problems is right in front of you. You may have been working for months or years trying to solve something that God can solve in a day. And yet he won't solve it unless you look to him as your banner. Your arms and hands may get weary and heavy, and Satan will do his best to make you worry, but never be too proud to let an Aaron or a Hur come alongside you and help you lift them back up towards Jesus Christ. And even though God may not always change your situation, he will change you in your situation so that you will experience peace where there seems to be no peace. You will experience joy when you didn't think you could find joy. You will know power where you thought there was no power, and patience when you didn't think that you could be patient. And when you would normally give up, you will continue. You will continue on, because when you look at Jehovah Nissi, Jesus Christ, our banner, his spiritual power will fill your physical reality. So before you give up, look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, your Nissi. Your victory has already been won. You will always experience triumph as Jesus leads you, because he's already defeated Satan by his work on the cross. He has made us more than conquerors, regardless of what life may bring our way.